Been tempted to look at the news. Sometimes you don't have a choice. It gets to you somehow. We know how this ends.
Yes.
Let's be encouragement. to breathe the air of heaven, where pain is gone and mercy fills the streets, to look upon the one who bled to save me and walk with him for all eternity. There will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more. Standing face to face with he who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord. And every prayer we pray in desperation, the songs of faith we sang through doubt and fear, and in the end we'll see that it was worth it when he returns to wipe away our tears. There will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more. Standing face to face with he who died rose up. Join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the faith, and with one voice a thousand generations sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And on that day we'll join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the faith, and with one voice a thousand generations sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Forever shall reign. So let it be today, we shout the hymn of heaven with angels and the saints. We raise a mighty roar, glory to our God who gave us life beyond the grave. So let it be today, we shout the hymn of heaven with angels and the saints. We raise a mighty roar, glory to our God who gave us life beyond the holy, holy. just take time out to say thank you that you have made a home for us. Lord, thank you, Lord. When we leave this place, we won't be homeless. We'll be with you. Our time will be no more. Praise you. Glorify you. You just in your own way, just praise him. Just tell him how much you love him. And see him.
Hold on. We must hold on. Good morning. We all stand in the presence of a holy God. And all I can say, if you're looking for real peace, he's the only place you're going to find it. Our scripture reading today is in Ephesians chapter 6, 18 through 20. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end of all perseverance and supplication for the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Thank you. We may dismiss our children.
Good to see you all here. Welcome, everyone. Welcome to our visitors this morning. And for those who are online, who are tuning in either the first time or those who roll over instead of roll out, we welcome you too. The streaming is wonderful. It is a gift that God has given us through technology to be able to reach out well beyond the outside of the building. But in truth, the church is called to be outside the building anyway. This is just the building. This is not the church. Each one of you are the church. And when we really grasp that concept and understand who we are in Christ and the relationship we have with Jesus and the purpose that we have in Him, we know that we come together to worship corporately, to bring the church together in a corporate setting, to encourage one another corporately. But then we're being equipped to go outside the doors to the mission field, to be a witness, to be a light, to shine in a dark world. That's our call in Jesus. And this morning we're going to continue our study in Ephesians. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. Our title this morning is His Blessings Are Revealed, His Authority Confirmed. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We pray You speak to our hearts. Let us not go away with doubt and even misinformation, Lord. Take whatever You have in Your Word and pour into our hearts that we grow closer to You. Show us how it is to be interpreted. Show us how to be understood. And show us, Lord, how it's to be applied. Because application is so important. Knowledge is great, but if we're not using that knowledge for Your glory that You give us, then what the purpose, why do we have it? So I just pray, Lord, that You speak to us this morning. Grow us closer to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we touched on the predestination versus free will. And when we look at the full counsel of God's Word, we see that these two principles are not in conflict with each other. They actually go hand in hand. And I'm not going to belabor on that point. We covered it in detail last week. I encourage you, if you missed last week's study, you can go to our website. You can go and pull up the previous videos. You can go to YouTube. And all of that is online, so you can go and listen to it. We also saw that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And this isn't a prosperity here and now message, that we can get it all right here and now. I do believe God blesses His people right here and now. There's no doubt about that. The relationship that we have for Him is the primary blessing that we have. He has placed the Holy Spirit within us. That is the primary blessing that we have. All the other things that come around us regarding our circumstances shouldn't be necessarily focused on is, well, since we're in Christ, we should be blessed in this area, in this area, in this area. We have all blessings. But at the same time, if we're not careful as Christians, we can start focusing on the here and now and what we're supposed to or think we should get here and let that be it. I can't tell you how many people I know that are Christians that believe that, well, God gave me this talent, so therefore in business I'm going to explode it and make it all about making money. If you got a talent for making money, great, but then what are you doing with the money? What are you doing? What is your purpose? Is your focus on making the money and the business and all the things that come along with that, or is your focus on praising God for giving the ability to do it and then listening to Him beyond just the ability? But then what do I do? What do I do with all this? And I'm not saying that people are stingy necessarily, Christians that gain and have money. What I'm saying is the focus should not be on here and now, except from the aspect that here and now we are placed in this season and in this time to be a light for Jesus Christ. That's the focus on here and now. It shouldn't be about our gain. And there's a problem in the church because of that particular mindset. It is a prosperity movement, and it's been brought into the church that's basically telling everybody, look, yeah, you're saved now, so get it all now. Get everything you can get now. It's all about here. Pull up your bootstraps. Do this, do that. Get it. If you don't get it, you don't have enough faith. That is not biblical teaching. That is man-made teaching to try to hype the crowd to keep them coming. Because the people who want to gain are going to go to the church that's going to tell them they can get. But those who want Jesus are called for a different purpose. They're not called to focus on themselves. Our promise is in Christ. We've been brought into the kingdom of God, and we have the full access of the fullness of who He is in the heavenly realm. God sees us as children, as His children, and who we are in the Spirit. See, sometimes we're only able to see ourselves in the physical realm. And again, I believe that's why many times we get caught in the trap of wanting to see the fullness of His blessings now, because this is all that our finite mind can only see what's in front of us. And God says, oh, there's so much more. I'm outside of the realm of your finite mind. I'm outside of the realm of what you can see and what you can hear. Look at me because I see it all. Trust in me. I know all the answers. I know that next step you're going to take, and I know where it's going to lead you. Let me help you take that step. Don't just take it on your own. Don't just go out and say, oh, I'm a Christian, now I'm going to live my life. That is going to get you in trouble. And at some point, you're going to start blaming God for things going wrong because you are supposed to be blessed. Why am I not blessed? You're not blessed because you're not focusing on Jesus. You're focusing on the things of God or the things that you want God to be, making Him your own image, making Him in your image, rather than responding to the fact that we're made in His image. And God wants us to get our hearts and our minds reset, if you will, back to Him. All these other things are the root of the prosperity movement. And these false teachers and prophets, they know how to manipulate people. That's what they do. They manipulate people. They choose their words. Some of them go to school to learn how to word things and have conversations, ask questions certain ways to get people to make them think that they thought of something when it's actuality you manipulated them to think it. And there are many people in the sales and marketing, that's what marketing is. That's exactly what marketing is. Any TV commercial, anything that's selling something, is playing on your emotion to get you to respond in a positive way to their product. That's manipulation. That's what marketing is. Well, we don't need that in the church. We should not be manipulating people to do anything for Jesus. We should not be manipulating people to do anything for themselves. We should be saying, listen, we're not going to get up here and jump up and down and put on a show for you and keep you excited. We don't need to do that. We're going to give you the Word of God. We're going to introduce you to Jesus Christ. You respond to Him, you're going to receive what you need. I can't put that into you. I can't change a heart. I can't change a mind. I can't save anyone. That's not my job. It's not your job. Your job is to be obedient to Jesus Christ. Allow Him to use you. The Holy Spirit will do that. Put you in the place where somebody is going to hear it, and somebody's going to respond to the Spirit of God, and that's when they're going to come alive in Jesus. That's when you're born again. We are vessels. That's all we are. We need to make sure we understand that. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that we've been freely given to us by God." That's what God wants us to focus on, not the things of the world. We're not supposed, we don't have that spirit anymore. We've given that over. Now we have the Spirit of God, and He wants to show us the things that are given to us by Him, the spiritual things in the heavenly places, as we studied last week in Ephesians. And then 1 Corinthians 13:11-12, it says, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I'm also known." Now what this is saying is when we meet Jesus face to face, our minds are going to be open to see ourselves the way He sees us now. See, God sees us through the lens of the blood of Jesus Christ. So therefore, we are holy. We are adopted. Now, we don't always do holy things. We don't always do right things in this fleshly tent that we live in. But God sees beyond that, and He sees us as we are, which are His children. And when we see Him face to face, everything's going to be changed. We're going to get new bodies. We're going to get new minds. We're going to be able to understand and comprehend. And we've had this conversation with many people. A guy I work with, he and I have these conversations almost every day. Sometimes to the point to where we have to be careful because the boss will come in, and he's a great friend of mine, so he doesn't have a problem with it. But he will come in, "Okay, guys, you know, enough preaching. Let's get on back to it," you know. But we talk about these things, you know. When we see Jesus face to face, it's going to be all new. And everything that we thought we knew, it's going to be either confirmed or we're going to realize, whoops, missed on that one, didn't I? And all the questions. How many people say, "Oh, when I get to heaven, I'm asking so-and-so." Well, if so-and-so happens to be there, okay, great, but no. But you won't probably care about the questions that you have today because the fullness of who you are in Jesus is now revealed to you, and all of those questions will either fade away or you'll already have the answers. So it's not going to matter. I'm not going to ask Adam, "What in the world were you thinking?" Because all I got to do is go look in the mirror and understand what Adam was thinking. His flesh, his mind. We're not going to deal with that when we meet Jesus face to face. We're going to see ourselves as he already sees us, as we're already known. Therefore, we don't need to look at this life as being our hope. This is not our hope. This is our endurance. This is our preservation. This is our series or time period of going through what we have to in this mind and in this life. But Jesus is already outside of all of that. And so our faith in Him carries us beyond this circumstance, this day, the new cycle of the day, whatever's going on. That doesn't define who we are. Jesus Christ in us defines who we are. Now this week, Paul continues his thought on the spiritual blessings, but he also talks about the full authority over all things that Jesus has, including being the head of the body, which is the church. So let's begin Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse 15. "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." Does that sound like prosperity movement speech to you? Paul is praying for the church to grab a hold of the blessings that Jesus has given us in the spiritual blessings and all of these things. He's saying, "Listen, I'm praying that you would have the spirit of wisdom, the revelation of the knowledge of Him, your eyes of understanding being enlightened, that you may know the hope of His calling, and the riches of the glory in his inheritance in the saints. This is all the relationship. That's what Paul is talking about. He's saying the relationship of Christ is what I want you to get a hold of. I want you to understand who Jesus is in you. I want you to understand what the Holy Spirit is doing in you. I want you to understand what the Word of God is doing when you grab a hold of it and ask for wisdom. And when you ask for it, God will give it to you. He's talking about the blessings we have in Christ. He's speaking of the heavenly blessings. Paul is praying for the church, for their wisdom and understanding to come to light. Now, he uses that word enlighten. It's funny, you know, some religious groups out there, okay, they have some prophet that was enlightened. Oh, he was enlightened. And so we got to follow him because he was enlightened. I want you to understand something. We can become enlightened through the Word of God and through the power of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus was never enlightened. He is the light. He did not have to become enlightened. Jesus never had an experience that brought him to God. He was God. He is the light. So therefore, in us, we are also that light. But he enlightens us through this finite mind because we can't grasp it all. We think we know more than we know. We try to know more than we know, and it always gets us in trouble. It brings division, and we draw hard lines. And God is so far outside of that hard line, he's just up there. You'll see when you get here. I know right now you're too hard-headed to listen, and you might have to get a spanking for it, but I still love you. And I know you love me, but let's move forward. Let's continue to go forward. But this is something that Paul is praying for. He's praying for the church, that they may gain wisdom and understanding in the fullness in Christ. He says the same things in Ephesians 3, 14 through 19. It says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love," key fact here, grounded in love, well, Jesus, we're grounded in Jesus, he is our love, "may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." The love of Christ passes knowledge. Oh, man, that's a big one. That is a big one because I'll tell you what, I've been watching this guy named John Lennox debate atheists. And these atheists are smart. Man, they got knowledge. They got a lot of knowledge. And to watch him stand toe-to-toe, this John Lennox, he's got three PhDs. He's a professor at Oxford University, and he is a strong Christian man. And he debates, and he stands for me. He puts it forth. And they come out with all this knowledge. One thing that he does, and I really appreciate how he addresses them, he does not belittle them, does not call them names and stupid, even though some of the things they say are stupid. But they turn around and say the things that he says are stupid. But he doesn't use that word. But what he does is he says, you know, I've read your stuff. You are, man, this is incredible knowledge. This is incredible information that you have studied and you put forth. And he lets them know how much he appreciates what they do in their field. But then he goes beyond that. But he said, there is a God that ordained and designed it all. What you're saying is that this just happened. Something came from nothing. And he said, that's within your own scientific mind. No, that's impossible. It can't happen. You can't have nothing and then have something. Define nothing. And they can't. Define nothing. They can't, you know, so he challenges them to go outside of the box of their realm of thinking. However, unless the Holy Spirit pricks their heart, they're not going to see it. And the questions came up. This was one thing that he said. The atheist said, well, these people that are of faith, okay, number one, it takes more faith to be an atheist than it does to be a Christian. But anyway, he says, these people of faith are asking stupid questions. We don't need to know why this happens, why this is going on, who did it, who did it. Those are stupid questions. We just need to be investigating what we can see and get our answers there. And then he was challenged, well, in that you have no hope. And the atheist literally said, no, there's no hope in this world. Wow. Okay, there's no hope. Then why do you do what you do? If there's no hope, it's because in their own prideful hearts, they think they are making a difference for them to be looked at as being the elite. And when they die, somewhere along the line, somebody's going to remember who they were. That's the only hope they have. But we have an eternal hope. We have a hope that goes way outside of that. And Paul's heart for the church was that we grasp that hope in full. That we understand the fullness of that hope that we have in Christ. To ask for wisdom, to understand and comprehend that we have this direct access to the heavenly realm while we're in this earthly tent. And if we believe by faith, he will give us this knowledge and understanding. James 1, 5 through 8 tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive and man unstable in all his ways. In other words, if you go to God, you go in confidence that you're praying to a holy God that is sitting on the throne that hears your prayers. And you ask him, God, I need to understand this. I need this wisdom. You come with that sincere heart, he's going to give it to you because you're coming by faith. But if you come with a callous attitude, well, God, if you really, I don't know. I really don't believe any of this stuff. Now, I'll be honest with you, God can even override that in some cases. He can put something in front of you that you can't deny that brings you to that place of faith. But I'm talking about the Christian who is seeking understanding of God. We're to ask for it. We're to come to him, not being double-minded, not playing both sides of the field, not playing devil's advocate, coming to the holy God, asking him, what does this mean? And I promise you, he will open your heart, he will open your mind, and if you're studying the full counsel of God's word, he will confirm it over and over and over and over again. This is why we don't pick and choose scripture to support our points. We study the full counsel of God's word, and it always confirms itself. Always. And this is who we are in Christ. But we're to seek that. We're to ask for that. And what this tells us is the focus is not on this world, but our focus in our prayer and our life is to receive the fullness of God while we're here, and the fullness of the spiritual blessings in the heavens while we're here, but also what's coming in the future. So our question for us today is, what are we seeking? What are we asking for? Are we seeking and desiring knowing God and the fullness of who God is? Or are we looking and asking for him to bless us in the monetary things of this world? Where's our focus? God doesn't want us to focus on the monetary things. He told us that. Jesus laid it all out. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will have sufficient things for itself. You don't have to worry about today. You don't have to worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. You don't have to worry about any of those things. Look at the flowers of the field. Are they not fully clothed? Look at the birds of the air. Are they not taken care of? Jesus told us in the Gospels, we don't need to worry about all those things that the world worries over. But yet, we still have this mindset in the church that says, I love you, God. I praise you, God. I worship you, God. But I don't have what I need, and I'm not happy with that. You need to give me this, and you need to give me that, and I want this, and I want that. And it's the same mindset that Israel had when they wanted a king. They didn't want God to be their provider. They didn't want God to lead them through the prophets. They wanted a king like everybody else had. And here's the thing. As a Christian, you're not like everybody else. You're separated. Now, that doesn't mean that we look down on non-Christians. What it means is we look at Christians or non-Christians and say, oh, my God, I want you to know what I know. I want you to see what I see. I want you to understand what I understand. I want you to have the relationship that I have because he's my provider. He's going to take care of my every need. That's what the Word tells us. But taking care of our every need does not mean taking care of our every want. And there's a big, huge gap there that people get mixed up on. If we're seeking all of him, then do we believe we have access to what we're praying for? another question we need to ask ourselves. Why do we pray for what we pray for? If you're really seeking God, if you're really seeking Him for Himself in this relationship, then why do we stop short of believing that He's going to give us what we're praying for? Well, I prayed for it and I didn't get it in 30 minutes. I didn't get it yesterday, and maybe He's not hearing me. Maybe He doesn't care. Maybe, and you start, and then Satan's going to come plant all these doubts that, oh, God's not listening to you. Come on. Who are you to go to a God and pray? But the truth is that God is immediately responding to your prayer, but there are many things that have to be put into place before that fullness of that response comes. Look at what happened with Daniel. Daniel prayed, seeking God. The angel was sent immediately. But Daniel didn't know it. Day one came. Day two came. Week one was gone. Week two came. Then week three, 21 days. And the angel appears and said, I was sent the very first day you prayed. I was detained in the heavenly battles. This is another aspect of what we have to understand. We are spiritual now beings. We are physical in this realm, but we're spiritual beings now in Christ. And being a spiritual being means that we have to acknowledge that there are spiritual things going on that we do not see. There are spiritual battles happening in the heavenlies. We need to be not only aware of them, we need to be praying in our prayers and asking God to reveal to us how to pray, when to pray, and understand that He's answering those prayers no matter what we see or hear in this life, because God is outside of that. So He's already working on your behalf. You just may not get that answer immediately. And then, when you get that answer, it may not be what you thought it was going to be. So you got to be okay with that too. That's another problem that Christians have sometimes. God, I've already got the answer. I'm praying now that you do what I prayed for you to do. Well, God does work, but it doesn't wrap up or end the way we thought it was supposed to, or it didn't get answered the way we thought it was supposed to. Well, God, then you didn't answer my prayer. Yes, I did. But I answered it in a way that's for your benefit. And in the Spirit, God understands all of these things. And that's what we're seeking, is to understand the spiritual aspects of these things. Hebrews 6. 17 through 20. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which is it impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. I'm not going to get into the study on Melchizedek this morning, but I want you to understand what this is saying. The hope that we have is the anchor of the soul. It's sure, it's steadfast, and it gives us access to God behind the veil, because our forerunner, Jesus Christ, has already done that. That's where He is, sitting at the right hand of the Father in the Holy of Holies. So through Jesus, we have this access to His presence behind the veil. Now notice the word presence is capitalized. I don't believe this is only speaking of the location behind the veil. It's talking about God Himself behind the veil. God, the presence of God, His holiness is behind the veil. Jesus is there. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn in two. Was ripped. It's making the statement. It was showing in the physical realm what is happening in the spiritual realm. And in the physical realm, that veil was torn. And it shows us that the old covenant that separated people from the Holy of Holies, only certain people could go, only the high priest could go in there. Anybody else would die. You could not go into the presence of God unless you were the high priest. Jesus, now becoming the final high priest, has removed all these barriers. And in him we can come to the Holy of Holies. This is a place where we can begin to comprehend the spiritual blessings Paul's talking about. It's when we come to Jesus and say, Lord, I want to understand. I want the wisdom and the knowledge of your word. I want to understand the spiritual aspect of my life here and now. I want to know what you're doing. I want the full picture that I can understand. Obviously, this finite mind can't grasp everything, but it can grasp as much as he can give us without our head exploding. That's what we're asking for. We're asking for the fullness of what we can grab a hold of. But what's happened here, when you now have access, you don't need a priest, as the Catholics have. You don't need a preacher. Grant, I'm glad you're here. You don't need me. He's given you the ability to go to the Word through the power of the Holy Spirit and reveal truth to you. As long as it aligns with God's Word, he's going to give you truth. When you start reading other stuff that doesn't align with God's Word, then you got a problem. Because you got to kind of put these things together, and they don't fit. Only the things of God can come together. And even the things of God, sometimes in this finite mind, say, well, that sounds like conflict. It's not conflict when you begin to understand the full context of God's Word and read the full counsel, rather than having an idea, then searching for Scripture to support your idea, whether you have it in context or not, really doesn't matter. And next thing you know, you built a church. And you built a whole following based on a falsehood of understanding because you wanted it to be what you wanted it to be. God's not in that. God's never going to go against his word. The Holy Spirit will never go against his word. And so we have to make sure that this is our foundation, is the word of God. That's why we study verse by verse and chapter by chapter. We don't need a mediator because Jesus is now our mediator directly. And we not only go through him, we pray in Jesus' name, but we pray to the Father, don't we? Oh, Father, we pray that you answer our prayer. We pray this, we pray that in Jesus' name. And so here we are, we're seeking, and we have access. But this is mind-blowing when you think about it. God is making a way for redemption for sinful man, but not only just giving us an access to be redeemed, he's given us his access to his presence. He's not a distant God that just looks down, and he's not sitting in a rocking chair up there saying, I wonder what's going to happen next. No, and he's not calling Jesus over and saying, come here and look at what this guy just did. I can't believe he did that. Sometimes I wonder if that's what he thinks about me, but I know he doesn't, you know. He knows what's going to happen before it's going to happen. He knows how it's going to happen. He's in the past. He's in the present. He's in the future. Can I explain that? No, because I'm not God. But God is not a created being. God is. I am that I am. And the great I am spoke into existence us, if you will. The creation of the world. Then, of course, the fall of man, and here we are. We're in a fallen state outside of Jesus. But God, in his holiness, in his righteousness, in his love and his mercy, gave a way to say, listen, I know now you're tainted. The world's tainted. The world itself is tainted. We have more storms, more tornadoes, more hurricanes, more earthquakes, more volcanoes. All of this stuff is because the earth is groaning. It's a broken world now. Sin didn't just affect the creation of man. It affected creation as a whole. So it's all deteriorating. Everything is dying. Scientists talk about, I think coming up in the next week or two, at a certain night in the sky, you're going to actually see a solar explosion somewhere. It's going to be a big light, a thing to see out, and I don't even know where in the sky it's going to be. But this star, evidently, has exploded, and the light will come far enough to Earth at some point to be able to see it. Well, even that within itself shows that the heavenlies were the stars, not where God sits, but the heaven, the mid-heaven, if you will. And we talked about the three heavens, the earthly realm, then you have the sky and the stars and the moon, and then you have where God dwells in the third heaven. That's where Paul went and when he talked about that. But you see, even in the part, anything that was created, sin brought forth death. And so this death of the stars, this death of things that are happening around us. But we, as Christians, don't need to be listening to what man has to say about these things. We need to get into the Word of God. And we need to be in this relationship. And here's the thing. The sad thing today is that many Christians are not being taught about the access that we have to God. They're not being taught that we have complete and total access to a holy God. And in some ways, they don't want to be taught that. Not all Christians, don't get me wrong. But I go back to Israel again. Israel was just delivered from Egypt. They're on this. They're in the desert. They're marching. They're doing these things. And they come to the mountain, and there's thunder, and there's lightning. And God wants to speak to the people. And the people, no, no. If we go near the mountain, we're going to die. Moses, you go. They didn't really care about Moses. It shows all the way through the history of the Israelites. They rose up against him. God had to deal with that in a mass situation. But it's like, look, you're the leader, Moses. Now, they didn't want him to be the leader, but when they got scared, Moses, you're the leader. You go to the mountain. If you come back, we'll know. Well, Moses goes to the mountain. Well, what happens? He's up there for 40 days at one point. And what do they do? Well, God must have killed him like we figured, so let's build us a calf. That's how the mind of man works when they're only focused on themselves. But it's like, no, I don't want to go near that mountain. But why didn't they want to go near the mountain? Were they really afraid of God killing them? In a sense, possibly because they knew that their rebellious hearts would be exposed if they went close to the mountain. It's easier to fool a man than it is to fool God. So if you're dependent upon a man, you can pretty much convince him of anything that you want him to believe about yourself. But you don't have that. You don't have that when you go to God. God sees it all, knows it all, understands it all. And he's going to bring it all into light. And so therefore, let's stand off. I don't want my sin exposed. But we'll send Moses. Like I said, we don't really like the fellow anyway. God will raise up somebody else if he wants to. But let's send him in there. But this again is our focus, is that we're focusing on the things of God. We're focusing on the things we can get from God. We're not trying in a lot of ways to access the presence of God. And I believe if the church as a whole were to do that, if each individual believer is willing to come to that place to where I want to be with God, I want to search out where he is. I want to be in his presence rather than, I got 5 minutes, God, this is my prayers today, got to go to work, see you later. I'll talk to you about midday or tonight when I go to bed. And they've got a routine. And some, which I don't disrespect the fact that people sometimes get up early in the morning to spend an hour before they go to work. Hallelujah if you can do that. I don't. Why? Because I ain't awake. Now, I know this is crazy, but my body and mind doesn't wake up till 10 o'clock. I wished it woke up earlier, but it doesn't. I can't focus on anything earlier than that. Now, I'm in my mind when I'm waking up, God, help me to see where the floor is because I can't even find it. Help me to find the coffee pot. You know, I mean, I'm serious. My mind is not fully. I mean, I'm in this running club, and a lot of these guys run in the morning. I'm like, my body can't even move in the morning. I get out of the bed, and I'm walking like this. Get up out of a chair, I feel the same way. But after I'm up and I'm moving around, I'm able to go as things wake up. So I'm not going to stand up here and tell you if you're not in the Word an hour every morning before you do anything else, you're in sin. That, I would be a sin for me to say that. What I will say is that there are opportunities all day long for you to be in the Word and to be in relationship. There's all the opportunities are full. God is not rigid on you have to do it here and you have to do it there. Some people, they do it at night before they go to bed. That's their time. Others have a long lunch break, and they'll do it during that period. Listen, I'm not going to put that legalistic point on you. What I am going to tell you, though, is that your heart and your mind needs to be focused on God. I want to know you, and I want to do it, and between you and me and how you made me and how I'm working this out and how I need to die to myself, big aspect, I want to be in your presence. I want to be in your presence more than I want that Big Mac at McDonald's. And if you're not a McDonald's person, then Wendy's or Waffle House? Yeah. No, I know. Some of you aren't from around here. A lot of you Calvary people come from California, don't like grits. I'm telling you, man, there's going to be grits in heaven. Or maybe not. But God wants us to seek out the fullness of who He is, and He wants us to understand the access we have. Verses 19 through 23, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? According to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above principality, all principality, and power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things, underline that word all, if you have a Bible or if you have your tablet, pretend you underline it, whatever. Put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Now these verses are speaking of the mighty power of God. He sent His Son as the final sacrifice for our sin, and then in His power raised Him up. No other religion can claim that. And again, going back to some of these debates, they will even some, this one, he said, well, if Jesus even existed, and of course, you know, John stopped him and said, wait a minute, hold on. In your own scientific studies, you do examine history, don't you? You do examine the fact that historically you can prove something, not just scientifically, but historically. Over 500 people watched and saw Jesus. They saw Him after His resurrection. There's records all the way through. And as far as His existence, you've got all kinds of historical. So for you to even comment on the fact that if He even existed, what that shows is that you're biased in your scientific and your historical study. You've already eliminated the concept He can't exist. So you acknowledge through history that He did exist, that automatically shuts your argument down. And they can't have that. They can't have that. But God did this. He raised Him up, and He seated Him at His right hand, giving Him the authority over all things. Notice in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? Think about this for a minute. God, being all-powerful, raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, and in that same power, He gives us to the church. It's the same power. Now, I'm not saying, well, in a way, it is raising us up from the dead. We were dead in our sins, and now we're raised up to life. In the spiritual sense, it's obvious. And there are even cases where people today are being raised from the dead. I'm not. God's power is exceeding, and it's all according to His sovereignty and His plan. But God is all-powerful. Well, that applies to us who believe. He demonstrates this power to those who believe. See, God is spiritual. He's infinite. We are physical and finite. We can't even come to God on an equal playing field. We come to God broken. When you come to God with a broken, contrite spirit, as David said in Psalm 51, that's acceptable to God. That's the heart that He wants to speak into. That's the heart that He wants to grow. That's the one that is willing to be molded and come out of the old into the new. Behold, all things have passed away. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. Well, in the spiritual sense, that's accomplished in Jesus. We're still working through that process because this flesh doesn't want to die. And so every day it's a battle. That's why Jesus said, take up your cross daily. That's why every moment of every day we have to come and submit ourselves to the Lord. But He demonstrates His power in us. And through the power of what He did in Jesus, He opens the door for us to access the spiritual realm while we're still in the physical realm. That, again, is a God that's beyond all comprehension. When you think about it, think about that. He takes this simple flesh and blood, this simple mind, and brings it to the point where you submit that mind to Me, and I'm going to give you a holy mind, and I'm going to give you the ability to understand, and I'm going to give you the ability to access Me in the Holy of Holies. It's been called the Shekinah glory. I know that in some cases, in extreme Pentecostal or extreme situations, that gets chaotic. When you enter the Shekinah glory, you're running around, jumping up and down, swinging off chandeliers. Well, I don't think God's doing that behind the scenes, behind the veil. I think He is. It's just who He is. He doesn't need to jump up and down and run and hoop and holler. What He does is says, look, man, I am that I am, and I'm giving you I am. Will you come and understand me? Will you come and seek me? That's all He wants us to do. Remember back before Jesus' death, He asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? Matthew 16, 15 through 17. He said to him, but who do you, because he had asked him before, who do people say I am? Now He's saying, who do you say that I am? And He said, in verse 15, but He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now think about that for a moment. This was before the Holy Spirit was given to dwell in our hearts. This was before Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And yet, God, in His infinite wisdom, in His sovereignty, and in His power, revealed to Peter who Jesus was. It came from them. That's what Jesus said. This didn't come from you, but it came from God Himself. Well, today, we have the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And His desire is to point us to Jesus and to encompass all knowledge and truth, being that He is the truth, and He has been given full authority over all things, both in this age and in the age to come. Now, one might say, if Jesus is over all things, why doesn't He put an end to all suffering and put things back into the perfect order that God created in the first place? Now, that's a valid question. I mean, it can be asked in a very ignorant and mean way. If God really exists, why does He do this? Why doesn't He do that? But even as Christians, sometimes, that's why I encourage you not to watch much news. I hadn't watched news in a week. I may have missed a lot, but I'm a lot happier for it. But think about it. Why does He not do that? Well, it's not an easy question to answer, but I believe we have the answer. Let's look at the broader picture of what I believe the Bible teaches regarding the fallen world that we live in. You may disagree with some of the points, but that's okay. You hear me out on this. First, God created a perfect creation. He didn't mess that up. God didn't create something and then mess it up. Man messed it up. So man has to take the responsibility for the fall. I think all Christians can agree on that. Now, secondly, after the fall, all men became corrupt, so much so that He had to bring a worldwide flood. The thoughts of men were so evil continually that only 8 people did God see that He could spare in the whole world. So He brought a flood. He cleansed the world except for these 8. This shows us how God does not wink at sin and how judgment is imminent. There will be judgment. Now, these 8 individuals were still born into sin. They weren't perfect people either. God had mercy because of Noah. And He blessed Noah and his sons and their wives and Noah's wife. They're the ones that went into the ark. But they're still born with a sinful nature. And once again, the generations have fallen since Noah's time. But God, in his sovereignty, said, number one, He would never bring a flood again. But the rainbow, unfortunately, the rainbow's been hijacked. But the rainbow represents God's word that says, I will never again destroy the earth by water. He doesn't say He's not going to destroy the earth by fire. That's coming later. But instead of wiping everyone out again, He chose a group of people that descends from Abraham. He called them the Israelites, or the Jewish people, to be His people, to live under His law. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. A lot of people have a problem. Why would He select just a group of people? Listen, think about where we are today and the relationship we have with God through Jesus today. And then put yourself in Israel. He gave a law they couldn't keep. He gave them a law they couldn't even comprehend. And it was a detailed law. Go into Exodus, go into Leviticus and read these things and see God's law. They were expected, even though he knew they couldn't. So what did he do? Even in that, he gave them temporary existence through sacrifice. He gave them a way to atone temporarily. But those atonements did not save them. It extended them throughout their lifetime, but that did not atone for their sin. Even their yearly atonement was only done to extend the covenant until the new covenant would come into place. Again, the Mosaic law could not be lived up to. Gave them the sacrifices. But really, and what it says in Romans, I believe, or in Corinthians, I'm not exactly sure on the address, but it says the law was given not to save, but actually to expose, to reveal the sin. The law was given to show you can't measure up to my standards. The law was needed. It was needed as a tutor. It was needed as an example of who God is. But it wasn't given to save anyone. Wasn't intended to. So then, time has gone on. And the old covenant was a shadow, if you will, of the ultimate redemption through Jesus, who would then be the final sacrifice and would open the door to all who would believe. Now Jesus has come. He accomplished the Father's will. That was his purpose. His purpose on earth. And he said it over and over. I did not come to do my will. I came to do the will of my Father. The will of the Father was to teach, to prepare the disciples, to raise them up, to bring them under himself, and then to become the sacrificial lamb, and then the church would be born. That was the purpose that Jesus came. And he accomplished that. He died on that cross. He took that sin of the world upon himself, but he rose again. And what does that do? It brings us now into the new covenant, which gives hope to all who will believe. So if this is true, and it is, the reason that he's not returned and judged this fallen, sinful world is because of his mercy. Now, I know that's hard for some people to swallow that are hurting at the hand of someone else who's been wounded or grieved in this life, and we have that pain, and we have that suffering, and it's real. And you say, God, why did you allow that to happen to me? Why did this happen? But see, here's what you don't grasp many times. And I'm not saying that you've done something equally as quote-unquote bad as what's been done to you. But outside of Jesus, your sin was no worse than the one that did whatever they did to you, in God's eyes. Well, I'm a good person. No, you're not. You may do some decent things according to the world's standards. You may not steal. You may not lie. You may not kill anybody. But even Jesus broadened the spectrum on that. If you hate your brother, it's the same thing as murder. If you lust after a woman, it's the same thing as adultery. Wow. Well, that really changed the picture of things, didn't it? Again, what does that do? It shows that God's law, God's righteousness, God's holiness supersedes anything that we can even comprehend. We can't do it on our own. And that Jesus didn't speak those words to condemn, because he even said, I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to save the world. So in his teaching, it wasn't condemnation. It was revelation. You can't do these without me. You can't live up to my standard. You need me. And that's really where the core is in a relationship with Jesus. We have to come to the place where we realize we need him. We can't do it. And that's called humility. But pride separates people from God, because they don't want to admit, number one, that they're a sinner and they need a holy God for redemption. And also, they don't want to surrender to an authority over themselves. They want to be their own God. So, he's not returned to judge this fallen, sinful world because of his mercy. Even though those who do not believe, even those who do believe will have to go through suffering in this world, but our hope is not in this world. So we can rejoice in the suffering, knowing that our eternal hope is secure. Paul talks about that. Rejoice when you go through suffering. James, you know, count it all joy when you go through the trials that try you. All of these things. Now, that's not just a callous saying to just to try to comfort somebody. The joy doesn't come from the circumstance. The joy doesn't come because you're being in suffering. The rejoicing doesn't come because of the suffering. The rejoicing comes because of who's with you in the suffering, and you're focusing on Him, not on the moment of pain. There's where our rejoice is found. So ultimately, the reason Jesus has not come forth and brought final judgment is because of His mercy. It shows us even more that He is in complete control and has complete authority over this world and the next, though we don't understand it. We can't comprehend all the details of why Jesus does what He does. But if you come to a relationship with Jesus, you have to come to this point. You believe that He's holy. You believe that He's righteous. You believe that He's sovereignty. You believe He's perfect in all of His ways. If you haven't come to that point in Jesus, you're going to be struggling with this world. Because you're trying to figure out why you or how you can get out from underneath all of this mess. And God is saying you can't. But I'm going to go through it with you. And as you go through it, I'm going to bring you closer to Me. And the closer you are to Me, the closer you are to the Father, the more access you have to God the Father behind the veil, the more access you have to His truth, the more peace you will find in the midst of the suffering. And I've always said this, and I want to make this point again. If God decided to bring His judgment because of sin itself right now, well, then that's unfair because He didn't do it before we were saved. Had He had that attitude that we're saying we want Him to have, we probably wouldn't be sitting in this room. We'd be destined to hell because He cut it off. Well, Jesus has come. It's been a week. That should cover it. Bring a judgment. No. God is way outside of the realm of our understanding. And we mentioned this, I think, yesterday in the men's study, that there's more to come. I mean, Paul said when the last Gentile comes in, he's going to put his focus back on the Jewish people. Think about that for a minute. That means there is one, at least one more. There may be thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands. Maybe a million. I don't know the number. God does. But who knows if the one that you be a light to and that you witness to may be the last one. I mean, the way the dark world is going, there may only be one left. I don't believe that's true. I'm just being facetious with that. But think about it. God has this timeline that's outside of our understanding and knowledge. And if there's one, that one is who He's waiting on. And that's why He's not brought judgment. He's not one who sits at the right hand. Oh, I'm sorry. He is the one who sits at the right hand of God. Jesus is. And all of His decisions are righteous and just. Now, going back to what I said earlier, in His infinite, He is infinite and we're not. It makes no sense to fight against Him when He has all the answers and we're limited to our own ability to understand. Now, as the head of the church, every group who call themselves Christians are subject to Him and to His Word, to accept His authority. You must accept His Word, and there can be no picking and choosing. You cannot create your own God and build a box for Him to be in. He will not stay there. He will reveal Himself, and in some ways, for those who are pushing against Him, it's not a revelation they necessarily want. If part is true, then all is true, and there are no exceptions. Culture cannot change God's truth, no matter how they try to redefine basic truth. Marriage is between a man and a woman. God implemented that in the beginning, and it will never change. And up until our last decade or so, maybe a little before that, and the Supreme Court gets involved and says, no, marriage can be between a man and a man or a woman. Well, the Supreme Court does not reign supreme above God. So that definition is not changed in God's eyes. God put it into place, it's still true today, no matter what the courts say about it. Biologically, men are men and women are women. You can't change a biological makeup, no matter how many hormones you take or surgeries you have. You still are born with the chromosomes that you have, period. It's a biological law. But you talk to, we were watching a video the other day, my sons were over the other night, and they were playing this guy that was debating a transgender. And he kept putting basic questions, define a woman. Well, that's a complicated... No, it's not complicated. Define it. He refused to say what is true because truth is no longer true in his eyes, so therefore he couldn't say it. But it didn't change the truth, did it? A woman is a woman. And the guy went on, he said, listen, all right, so here's what the transgender guy said. He said, well, that if you say it's all biological and chromosomes, well, some women can't have children, therefore that proves that it can be different. And the guy said, no. And he went out to several other examples. He said, that means that something is physically and biologically wrong with that individual, but that's the exception to the rule. And the doctors are examining why they can't get pregnant. Is there something they can do to help them get pregnant? But they still do not say that they're no longer a female because they can't get pregnant. And then he went on to say, because this guy's evidently some kind of a doctor or whatever, he asked him, he said, well, if a female comes in or a male comes in and they're having a problem that is related directly to their biological construction and makeup, are you going to treat them as the other sex and deny that they have these other parts, even though those other parts are causing the problem? And the guy just sat there and said, well, no. He said, okay, you just made my point. They are completely irrational in their thinking, but God's truth does not change. So Jesus brings peace among all those who come to him, no matter what race, no matter what background, no matter what they've been taught, no matter their ecological, their educational, their wealth. It doesn't matter. Jesus' truth penetrates all of those who come to him with an open heart. Jesus died for all of those also who are believing these lies. He died for them just like he died for us. And he's giving them, these people who are sold out in their lies, he's giving them opportunity. There will be no excuse when they stand before him. And he did it for us. He did it for them while we were still sinners. Romans 5, 1 through 8. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by his faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. This is the peace that can only come from God. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps a good man, someone will even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us. And listen, this is the most powerful thing about salvation for me, one of the most powerful verses. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to get our lives together, get cleaned up, before he would accept us. He says, listen, I know you're a mess. I'm God. I see it. Now you've come to the understanding that you're a mess. You want to get cleaned up? I'm your way. I'm the door. I'm giving it to you while you're still here. I'm the only one that can clean you up. You can never clean yourself up. You can never be right before God in man's eyes or in man's ways. So he gives the opportunity. He gives us his hope. And this is our hope. And he's still on the throne. And he's still in authority over all things, even in this dark world. So don't let the news media scare you. Don't let the reports come out. Don't let the conspiracies even pull you under and bring you into this place of, oh, this is going to happen, and this is what this means, this is what that means. And listen, all these false prophets out there who missed it with Trump and everything else over these last 4 years, they missed it. These Christian prophets, I emailed one, called him out on it, never did hear back from him. In 70 days, Trump will be restored to office from this date. God told me that on the airplane. In 70 days. Well, that 70 days is long gone. Trump's not sitting in the office, and that guy never, ever went back and said anything about it. He didn't go back and address his lie or his misunderstanding. And so here's where we have it. We have to depend upon God, not upon man. And a false prophet, if they go back to the way it was in the Old Testament, well, that eliminate a lot of them. But this is a season of grace. And this season will end, and judgment will come. But until that time, He's left us here as his body, he being the head, he being in all authority. We're his church, we're his bride, and we're to be continuing to represent him as ambassadors. As ambassadors, submitting to his authority and to his will. That's our call. Any Christian that says, I don't know what God's call is on my life. Yeah, you do. You may not know what specifically he may put you into regarding ministry or where he's going to place you in your work or whatever. You may not know some of the answers to those questions, but you know what his will is. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Submit to God. Accept his authority. And seek wisdom and understanding to know who he is. That's the will of God for your life. It's simple. It's not necessarily easy, but it's simple. And all the other answers he will give you when the time comes. He will give you what you need when you need it. He even told the disciples, he said, listen, there's going to be a time they're going to be dragging you into court. You're going to be having to defend yourself, even to defend in me. But don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit himself will give you what you need to say when you need to say it. We have access. Are we seeking it? Are we desiring it? Are we wanting it? Or are we so focused on this world and so focused on the things that we know is coming, so focused on the bill that's coming up at the end of the month that we can't pay, so focused on can't find the right job, so focused on our health, so focused. Listen, God is in control of all of those things too. He's in control of all of those things. He's in control. If you can believe him for your salvation, why can't you believe him for a bite to eat? He's there. He's in control. We have that access. His blessings are revealed. His authority is confirmed. So where does that leave us? It leaves us in a place of coming humbly before him and putting ourselves at his feet and saying, God, reveal to me who you are. I want to know the fullness of who you are as much as I can understand. And I know that you want to give me that. That's what the Bible tells us. So it's an attitude of the heart, isn't it? Where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. So Father, we come asking, seeking, knocking, Lord, for that wisdom, for that understanding. God, we do have questions. The questions are not bad. It's the attitude behind the heart of the question, and in some cases, the attitude behind the heart of the answer that builds a separation between us and you. Job understood your holiness. Job understood your sovereignty. Job understood that you're still a holy God sitting on the throne no matter what he was going through. Did he have questions? Yes, he had questions. Did he ask those questions? Yes, he posed a lot of questions along with his so-called friends. But when you spoke in Job 38, you asked a very question he couldn't answer. Where were you when I created the earth foundations, when I laid the foundations of the earth, when I placed the stars in the sky, when I placed all of this stuff? Where were you? We weren't. We weren't even a gleam of light at that moment when he did all of that. So who are we to come and question why he does what he does and why you do what you do today, Lord? Who are we? We should be humbly coming and saying, we love you enough to trust and believe no matter what we feel, no matter what our mind tells us, no matter what the culture tells us, no matter what the world, no matter what any of this other stuff, it's just noise. What matters is what you say. And that's what we want. That's what we want to understand. And that's who we want to grow in. So, Lord, that's our prayer today. The prayers that Paul prayed for the church are the same prayers. Lord, give us the ability to understand the length, the depth, the height, the width, the fullness of who you are. Give us that, Lord. We pray sincerely asking for it, believing you will give us all that we ask for. And we come thankful, Lord. That's another aspect that we need to understand. We need to come to you praising you and come to you thanking you. Because if we don't have a thankful heart, then we're already out of base. We're already completely misaligned with you. Romans chapter 1 says that very clearly. Not only did you not accept me for who I am, but you didn't come with a heart of thanksgiving. And therefore, many of those were turned over to a reprobate mind because they did not come to God with an attitude of praise and thanksgiving. We come with that heart this morning. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you seeking you for who you are. Bring us into that relationship behind the veil, Lord, that we can walk our day in praise and thanksgiving and in joy no matter what the circumstances are. And we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand up if you can.
say
the number.
Yeah.
What, 58 years of marriage. Everyone.